Ecclesiastes chapter 2, encourage you to open up there, read it for yourself, what God has to say to you this morning. Maybe you know of one particular American pop artist, Michael Jackson. Never heard of him? He was dubbed the King of Pop. Maybe you saw the movie that came out a couple of months ago. I went and saw it on July the 4th. He was one of the most popular entertainers in the world, one of the best-selling music artists of all time. Thriller, his best-selling album sold 66 million copies worldwide. He had popularity, fame, pets, homes, mansions, private jets. He had an amusement park on his property. He had a zoo on his property. He even had a monkey as a pet. Yet all of that could not satisfy him. Michael died of an overdose in 2009. He spent much of his life unsatisfied with his relationships. He was always searching for his childhood that was robbed of him because his father pushed him into the music industry at such a young age. Despite all that Michael had, he was deeply sad. A sad individual trapped in a world that he had created for himself. King Solomon, much like Michael, was on a quest to find the good life. Solomon was one of the wealthiest kings to ever live. He used that wealth to explore what could give him happiness and meaning in life. And in chapter 2, Solomon gives his report on 3 of the pursuits of life, and if those pursuits can actually bring happiness and meaning to our lives. So he begins with the pursuit of pleasure. Read with me verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself." But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, "It is mad," and of pleasure, "What use is it?" I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of men to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great, and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, in my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil that I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Here the author is telling us that the pursuit of pleasure is meaningless. In verse 2, Solomon says, laughter and pleasure is vanity. Having a good time is vanity. He experimented with wine. He tells us that he didn't get so drunk that he couldn't reason and decipher what was happening. But surely, seeking after pleasure and good wine and good drink would bring him pleasure and meaning. Surely it would, wouldn't it? He built big houses, gardens, parks, and pools. That's when you know you've made it, right? You've got a house with a pool in the backyard. Solomon built great palaces, cities, gardens, vineyards, orchards, forests, and a water system to feed them. He built the temple of God in Jerusalem, one of the great ancient wonders of the ancient world. Surely all of that would bring him meaning and purpose. Surely. He amassed a great workforce of workers and slaves under his command. King Solomon had 30,000 Jewish men working under him. Surely that would bring great purpose, wouldn't it? He amassed great wealth. Herds and flocks are how you accumulate wealth in biblical times. It wasn't the size of your wallet or the amount of money in your checking account. In biblical times, great wealth manifested itself in flocks and herds of sheep and oxen and goats. He had silver and gold. His wealth was beyond anybody at any time. People, when they came to visit him, other kings, they would bring their wealth and shower him with wealth. Surely, the pursuit of gold and wealth would bring him meaning and purpose. He had singers and performers at his disposal. He could have a different stage production from Broadway at his entertainment at any night of the week. He could say the word, and his favorite recording artist would give him a private concert in his ballroom any night he wanted. Surely entertainment would bring him purpose and meaning. He explored sexual pursuits to make him happy. According to the biblical account in 1 Kings 11:3, King Solomon had 700 wives, many by royal birth, and 300 concubines, more than enough women to have a different sexual encounter every night of the year for over 2 years. Surely seeking after sexual pleasure would bring meaning and purpose. Verse 10 says, whatever he wanted, he got. It's easy to see King Solomon in his great banquet hall, eating the very best food from across the globe, drinking the very best wine the world has to offer, watching the most talented performers, having two women on either side of him, enjoying the spoils of his harem. Yet, at the end of the night, he lays down his head on the pillow and he is dissatisfied and empty. Verse 11 tells us this. He espouses, it is all meaningless. Today's world is pleasure mad, is it not? Millions of people will pay any amount of money to escape their temporary burdens of life. Las Vegas is a living testament to this truth. While there's nothing wrong with innocent fun, the person who builds his life on only seeking pleasure will be disappointed. Why? Because pleasure seeking usually becomes a selfish endeavor. Selfishness destroys pure joy. People who live for pleasure usually exploit others so they can have pleasure. Never is that more evident than in the sex industry. Think about drinking. The more people drink, the less enjoyment they get out of it. Eventually, the drinks have to become stronger and stronger in order to have pleasure. Then the alcohol no longer brings pleasure, only numbness. Then it doesn't even do that. Then everything else but the alcohol is destroyed in their lives in the pursuit of pleasure that never comes. Same is true for drugs, for extramarital sex, pornography, gambling, and other pursuits. What we need to understand is that people are always more important than our pleasure. We should never seek pleasure at the expense of others. We should always seek to share pleasure with others. The second area that he looks at and looks to for meaning is living wisely. Look at verse 12 through 17. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there's more to gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more to gain in light than in darkness. The wise person had his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity, striving after wind. The author says living wisely is meaningless. The author we saw last week already talked about wisdom once again. And so in verse 13, Solomon admits that wisdom is better than seeking after pleasure. But he states the wise still die. Bad things still happen to the wise. A wise man is still forgotten by time. Verse 17, he says, because of this, so I hated life. Preacher's not advocating for suicide here, or bemoaning life totally. The fact that elsewhere he states that life is superior to death and commands that life be enjoyed tells us that. The preacher here hates that life in the sense that he finds it deeply disappointing. So much so that life has lost much of its sweetness for him. Maybe a better translation would be, I am disgusted with life. The third pursuit Solomon will evaluate is our work. Verse 18 through 23. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by somebody who didn't toil for it. This also is a vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of the heart to which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. The author tells us that our work under the sun is meaningless. Solomon tells us that no matter how hard you work, somebody's going to sit at your desk one day when you're done, when you're gone. No matter how hard you work, somebody will always have your job after you're done. It could be a fool. Somebody could wash away all the work you did over the course of your lifetime in just a couple of weeks. Solomon talks about how many times we work even at night. Maybe you've left the office, or you spend all day working, you go home and you worry about what you were doing during the day, or the people you were dealing with, or the people you have to deal with the next day. Or maybe you lay your head down at night and you can't go to sleep because you're thinking about work. What happened? What needs to happen? I know that's happened for me. If you skip forward to verse 26, it says, but the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to who God pleases. I don't have to tell you that low-level workers in a company do much of their work so they can put money in the pockets of the executives above them. That's kind of how our system works. That's what he's talking about there. Many people work very, very hard to put wealth in the pockets of those above them. The luxury of the executive comes at the price of the hard-working underling. Hard work we do lets others prosper. So all that seems pretty depressing, is it not? as the other passages we've looked at so far. So what is a Christian to do with the pleasures that we have available to us? Are we just not to have any pleasures at all? What is the Christian to do with the day-to-day living that we do in our 9-to-5 job, where we spend more time away from our families than we do with our families? Thankfully, verses 24 through 26 gives us insight on how we should view the pleasures we might enjoy and the work that we do on a daily basis. Look at verse 24 through 26. There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This is also vanity and striving after wind. Here's our main point. Our pleasure, our wisdom in life, our work are gifts of God that give meaning. Our pleasure, our wisdom in life, and our work are gifts of God that give meaning. It's here in verse 24 through 26, the middle of this depressing discourse, that Solomon gives us some hope and direction as we view our lives. In verse 26, he says, "For the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy." To enjoy one's work and have wisdom and knowledge is a gift from God. Those who please God will enjoy their work. They will have meaning in their work. If you remember, as we read through this passage again and again, just like in the passage before we saw last week, it said, under the sun, under the sun. Seeking pleasure under the sun without God in the equation is meaningless. Seeking wisdom under the sun without God is meaningless. And even our work under the sun without God is meaningless. But above the sun, recognizing that it is God who gives us the gifts that we enjoy in life, then we might find meaning. 1 Corinthians 15:58 underscores this. Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Our work, coupled with the Great Commission and our greater purpose, can have great meaning and purpose no matter what our job is. Even the most menial jobs can be used to make a difference in other people's lives in the kingdom of God. I've told you about my experiences as a teenager when I worked at McDonald's. I started flipping burgers and cleaning lobbies and cleaning the restrooms and the toilets as a way to be able to get insurance, pay for my first car, and then be able to start paying for college. And what started out as flipping burgers and cleaning restrooms, seemingly pretty menial, became a place that gave me purpose and meaning, because I suddenly began to realize that God could use me to influence the lives of my coworkers. I could have a positive influence on those who walked in. I would take their order or provide them their food, or as they came through drive-thru, I could be a light to them and through my attitude and how I behaved. And I began to shine that light that I had in Christ to my coworkers and to the people who came into the store, and my work became very enjoyable. And it was connected to my purpose, what God called me to do. In the same way, when we realize that the pleasures we can enjoy in life are a gift from God, it keeps us from enjoying them selfishly. We'll not engage in pleasures that are selfish or victimize or take advantage of others. We'll take part in pleasures that bring joy to people, that build up people's lives and not destroy them. The pleasures we do participate in, we'll pass those pleasures on to others so others might enjoy them as well. You see, we're to be channels, not reservoirs of what is good. We're to pass them on. Verse 24 says, there's nothing better than for a person that they should eat and drink and find enjoyment. But we can claim that verse knowing that good food and drink are gifts from God and not a means to our purpose and meaning in our lives, but understanding that they're gifts from God. I don't have to tell you that Miss Norma's meatballs are a gift from God. I don't know if you know this or not, but Sandra Culp's chicken corn chowder soup is a gift from God. Miss Barbara Garrison's homemade chicken and dumpling soup, whatever she makes each week for each year for Flint Hills Got Talent, is a gift from God. I know that. The whole community knows that the chili that we place on our hot dogs is a gift to mankind. If you ever experienced John Smith's pineapple homemade ice cream, you know what a gift that is. Of course, I would get in trouble if I didn't mention my wife's Mexican tea cookies covered in powdered sugar gold. Those are a gift from God. All these treats and foods are a gift from God to be enjoyed as long as they are not an end to themselves. And may we never forget the gift of sharing those gifts with our families. There's something very precious. When you get to join around the dining room table or the kitchen table with your family for a good meal, that is a gift from God. Don't take it for granted. And when we gather in that fellowship hall and everybody brings their best dish, their favorite dish, the dishes that we all look forward to, that is a great gift from God as well. May we never take them for granted. And may we be thankful for those good gifts from our Lord and Savior. We should recognize that the things we have are a gift from God and enjoy them for the gifts that they are. The simple pleasures we're able to enjoy that don't take advantage of others and destroy the lives of others are a gift from God, and we should enjoy those for the gifts that they are. Our jobs can be a gift that brings purpose to our daily life, not just to us, but to those around us, to those we serve, the services we provide. But it can also bring meaning and purpose to our coworkers and our patrons when we share Christ with them and through our example of our actions and our words. May we find our meaning, our purpose, our happiness, not in the gifts themselves, but may we find our meaning and our purpose in the giver of the gifts. May we pursue not the gifts, but the giver. May it be the giver that we find our purpose, our meaning, and our joy. That's my prayer for you. May we not be like Michael, who had everything in the world, but was still unhappy. May we not even be like Solomon. May we take his wisdom and what he says, the point that he makes at the end of the book, the meaning of all life is this: fear God, keep his commands. When we seek God first, we're then able to enjoy all the gifts that he gives us in its right perspective. What does the scripture say? Seek God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The problem the world does is they seek all the other things. And it never works out. It never brings purpose and meaning and happiness because they're seeking the wrong thing. They're seeking the gifts instead of the giver. It's my prayer this morning that you will seek, pursue the giver. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your good gifts. Lord, we thank you that we can enjoy good food. We can enjoy the pleasures of this earth. You gave us our taste buds so we can enjoy. You gave us our senses so we can enjoy good music, movies. We can enjoy the pleasures of life. But may we never place those gifts above you. May we seek you first. Help us to do that. Help us to point others, not to the gifts, but to the giver as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.